You know, there's a lot of things that could be said about the words of that song. Brother Kuplinger made mention the other night that if all the sins that we've committed in our lifetime could possibly be piled up inside of this church, that we'd have to sit up in the balcony because there wouldn't be room on the floor. And I agree with that. I think you could probably take it as far, Brother DeBoer, to say we wouldn't even be able to fit in the building anymore, and it'd probably bust down the walls like it had at Jericho. And why He would ever choose to forgive us of all the things that we've done, I have absolutely no idea. Now, I understand doctrine. I know it's because of His love for us. But I don't understand how we could be lovely to Him. You understand what I mean? I understand because He's full of grace and mercy and all these different things, but I don't see how that could be extended to our lives. When I think of some of the blasphemous things I did knowingly against Him, and that He would not only forgive me, but take pity on my situation, it blows my mind, for a lack of a better way to put it. Folks, I want you to know tonight, I'm thankful for everything that the Lord's done for me. Amen. You know, this is a text that I often have read when I'd be preaching a funeral out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But it says, starting in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The greatest consequence we were going to have to face, death. And not just talking about death in our physical bodies, but spiritual death, because of all the things that we've done contrary to this book, have all been erased, that song said. We're never going to have to answer for those things again. It's like they never happened. How can that be? I don't know. Yeah, I don't mean to be babbling, but I'm just kind of baffled, Brother Parsons. I mean, when you sit there and you really get a hold of it in your spirit, why in the world would He ever shed His favor upon us? But I'm not the smartest guy in the world, and there's a lot of things that I don't understand, but I can get excited over it even though I don't get it. Amen? That's what I plan to do. Glory to God. And it's great to see everybody in the house of God. If you want to go ahead and stand and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's obvious we're going to be taking communion tonight. And I want to encourage you, like it's already been said, let's be praying for the visitors that we had in the service this morning. You know, you wish that you had every single one of them come down and respond, you know. But the fact of the matter, I had some stand up and leave. It's just the way that it goes, you know. It's just how things happen. There's going to be people that accept it, and there's going to be people that reject it. But intercession changes things, folks. We're going to start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which was broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I want to talk to you for a little while on properly considering communion. And Brother DeMint, would you pray? Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Properly considering communion. Now, in the religious world today, there's a whole lot of things that are done out of ritual and tradition. Amen. For example, there's millions of people that go to church every Sunday morning. But they don't go because they have a real relationship with God. They just go. I mean, they don't show up at the house of God because they want to learn of Him and hear the Word of God being preached and worship Him during the song service, and they just can't wait to get down to the altar and start seeking the face of God. That's not the reason they just go. It's just something that they do. You know, maybe they started going when they was kids. Just became a habit, you know, and Brother Boyer, they just grew up going to church. So now that they're older and they have a family, they just go because isn't that what you do on Sunday? But for whatever reason it might be, out of these millions of people that frequent the house of God, they don't go because they have a real relationship with the Lord. They just go. Now, I know this because I see a lot of people that go around wearing church t-shirts, and I see the way that they conduct themselves and the way that they act. And I know that they're not interested in really becoming like Jesus Christ. So why do they go? It's just ritual and tradition in their life. And then there's some people that are involved in their church, but their religion itself is made up of nothing more than rituals and tradition. And the Catholic Church is a perfect example of this. I mean, whether they're countering the rosary beads, or they're praying to Mary, which is nothing more than outright idolatry, or they're talking about purgatory, which has no biblical basis at all, or going to their confessional booths, or whatever the man-made tradition is that they're following. I mean, they're not going to church because they love God with all of their heart, but their religion itself is just ritual. It's just tradition. I mean, it's just man-made traditions that people have come up with. So there's no legitimacy in it at all. And the sad thing is that you can even see this taking place in the ranks of some professing Christians these days. And what I mean by that is people who would claim to be saved. People who would say that they are in a right relationship with God, and yet in all actuality, their relationship with the Lord is nothing more than a ritual or a tradition in their life. I mean, sure, they might come to church and participate in the worship service. They might lift up their hands. They might clap while the songs are being played. They might sing at the top of their lungs, but there's no real emotion behind it. It's not a true expression of how they feel about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're not trying to really let Him know how much they love Him and care about Him and how much He means inside of their lives. They're just doing what everybody else is doing. If somebody else is raising their hands, and that's what they do too. There's a song about that not too long ago about going through the motions. And that's what a lot of people do. Why? Because it's nothing more than a ritual or a tradition in their life. There's people that even teach Sunday school classes. But they don't teach Sunday school classes because they have a real burden for the work. I mean, their heart's desire all throughout the week isn't interceding for all the children that's going to be in their class because they love them so much, and they're just praying that God would give them an opportunity to teach them sound doctrine so they would not be deceived. Or that by chance the Lord would bring a young child that's never heard the gospel message before, and they would have the privilege and the opportunity of telling that child how they could be saved so that hopefully they would become just that way. When they wake up on Sunday morning, they're not just busting at the seams to get in there and do what God's called them to do, but they just do it because, after all, if you go to church for a while, amen, pretty soon there's going to be an opening and somebody's going to have to fill it. Ritual. Tradition. I mean, there's people that might even try to obey everything that the Word of God has to say. But the driving force behind their obedience isn't a love for God or a sincere desire to really be pleasing to Him. They just do it because they know it's right and they don't want to go to hell. They participate, but it's just a ritual in their life. And we knew this was going to take place because Jesus said it like this in Mark chapter 7, verse 13. He said, "You make the Word of God of none effect through your tradition." And we'd all have to admit there's a lot of people in the church world today that have allowed that to happen inside their lives. But how many of you know that God wants our relationship with Him and our obedience to Him to be out of a sincere love for Him? Not out of ritual. He wants it to be because we want to become more like Him and we want to be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. Not just so we won't go to hell, but because we love Him so much. We really want our minds to be conformed into His image. And we pray and we say, just like Romans chapter 12, "God, I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I will know what is acceptable in Your sight. I'll see things the way that You see them. I'll feel the way that You feel, God, so that I really can be acceptable to You." That's how He wants us to feel. And that's why we see the Apostle Paul warning us in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." Now, what this great man of God is saying here is he's saying, listen, at all costs, you need to understand one thing. Never allow yourself to have your relationship with God become just a ritual in your life. But you need to make sure that it's real. And because we have this warning, we need to be careful and we need to take it seriously, because this can happen in all different kinds of areas when it comes to our Christian life. I mean, Brother Gial, no matter which area you're talking about, this can happen in it. And it can very subtly come and just sneak into our spiritual existence. And before we know it, we're serving God and doing all the things that we do out of ritual and tradition instead of out of sincerity and truth. But like I said, how many of you know that that is not what God desires for His people's life? Not in any area of their life. But one of the main areas that I've seen this problem manifesting itself in the lives of true saints of God, people that really do love God and want to serve Him for the right reasons, that are really concerned how He actually feels about their life, not just because they don't want to go to hell, but because they love Him so much, is in the area of communion. The partaking of communion to a lot of people has become nothing more than just a ritual or a tradition. It's just a routine that we sometimes go through at church, you know, once a month or however often, you know, the brethren have the emblems up here and we partake. And I'm afraid that the significance of communion is oftentimes grossly overlooked by the people that come to partake of it. But we need to understand that communion is important. Amen? We need to understand it's a divine command that Jesus Christ expects us to obey. I mean, because after all, what's our text talking about tonight? Taking communion. And I want you to notice that Jesus said in verse 24, "This do." Meaning that it's His will and it's His desire that we as His people would partake of this ordinance of the church. It's something that He desires for every single one of our lives. So we realize that since it's His desire, it's His intention, it's no little matter. It's important. So we have to understand that regardless of how a lot of people that claim to be saved or a lot of people out in the church world might view communion, we still need to see it as something that is extremely important because it's important to God and it's important to the well-being of our souls. Now, I'm not going to get freaky on doctrine here, but it's important to the well-being of our souls, as you're going to see here in a minute. So tonight what I want to try to do is I want to show you five things in our text that we need to consider as the saints of God before we ever partake of communion. lest it would become just a ritual or a tradition to us. And the first thing that I want you to notice before we partake of communion tonight is that it should be done with reverence. The partaking of communion is a very serious time, and it's a time that should be taken very seriously, and it's a time that should be taken very soberly. Because I want you to notice what verses 29 and 30 tell us. It says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Sounds kind of serious to me. Something like that sobers you up pretty quick, doesn't it? And then verse 27 tells us this. It says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Again, sounds pretty serious. Now, these verses show us that partaking of communion isn't some little thing like people make it out to be. It's not just something that we do every once in a while at church. It's not some stinking ritual or tradition, but it's something that we should take very, very seriously and very soberly. And the motivation behind us partaking of it is to be real, and our actual participation in it is to be done with reverence. Because after all, that word unworthily in verse 29 means to be done in an irreverent manner or without reverence. And it's speaking of somebody that's saved. I mean, after all, he was writing to the church in Corinth, right? I mean, because this portion of Scripture has been taken out of context, especially this particular portion we're dealing with right now. So it's speaking of somebody that's saved, but who goes about partaking of communion in a flippant manner. Half-heartedly. It's no big deal. It's just something that we do. It's talking about a person that sees it. It's just some little thing that we partake of once a month, rather than seeing it for what it really is. And the reason I say that a lot of people take that out of context, because when they see that word unworthily, they think it's talking about people that are unsaved, and that's not what it's talking about. That's not even the definition of the word. Now, I realize that an unsaved person can take it without reverence, but I don't expect them to have reverence because they don't even understand what they're doing. If they did, they'd already be saved. So it's talking to the saints, isn't it? And as you can see, this type of irreverence wasn't taken lightly or looked upon lightly by the Lord. Because I want you to notice the consequences that these verses say befall somebody that would do such a thing. It says, "For this cause," or because some of you are partaking of communion in an irreverent manner, "many of you are sick or even sleep." Now, what does that word "sleep" in that verse mean? I mean, some of you are dead because of this. It also says that in doing so, people are eating and drinking damnation upon themselves. Folks, this is about as serious as you could possibly get. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? So we see in verse 28 that there's a necessity here, because it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In other words, we're to examine ourselves before we ever partake of communion. And we need to not just examine our spiritual condition, like people have made that verse out to sound, unworthily, like you're unsaved. Not just our condition, but we need to examine our motives and make sure that we're partaking of it for the right reason. We need to make sure that we're approaching it with respect and that we're partaking of it with reverence. There's a lot of people today, folks, that have a very lighthearted view of what we're getting ready to participate in. But we see that that's not the way that the Lord feels about it at all. We're to understand the reverence of what's getting ready to take place. You can look at a little cup of juice and look at a little wafer of bread and think, what's the big deal? Oh, it's a big deal to God Almighty. And the second thing that we need to consider before we partake of communion tonight is that it should be a time of remembrance as well. Notice what it says in verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, after we read the end of that verse, there's two questions that we really need to have answered if we're ever going to go on to truly fulfill this commandment. And these two questions are this: what are we supposed to remember? And why are we supposed to remember it? It says, "This do in remembrance of me." This is a commandment. You say, okay, well, what am I supposed to remember? Why should I remember it in the first place? Well, the answer to that first question of what are we to remember, we can see that five words in this text make it very, very clear what the Lord expects us to remember. And it says, my body, which was broken. Amen. When we partake of communion, we are to remember the enormous price that was paid. We're to remember all the suffering that Christ had to endure. We're to remember all the anguish that that suffering entailed. We're to remember all the tortures that He had to encounter. I mean, we're to remember how He was mocked and beaten and crowned with thorns. We're to remember how He was spit upon and degraded and then nailed to a tree. He said, listen, when you partake of communion, I want you to remember these things. I mean, the Bible goes as far as to say that on dark day at Golgotha, when Jesus Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, that His human bodily form was beaten beyond recognition, the Bible says. Now, when you study out, you know, the Romans and their different tortures and punishment that they gave to people, you'll see that the beating that He received, after people received what they gave, oftentimes you'd see their insides through the wounds on their back. And He said, listen, when you come down and you grab that little cup that everybody acts as like it's no little deal, and you know, and you grab that little piece of bread that everybody just acts, oh, it's just something we do, I want you to remember what that represents. Yeah. Second question, why should we remember it? Well, the great theologian Myra Perlman put it like this. He said, because it was the crowning event in the ministry of Jesus Christ, talking about the crucifixion. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because if His ministry would have only consisted of the miracles that He performed and the healings that He accomplished, as wonderful and amazing and awesome as all of those things were, we would not have benefited from those things at all. I mean, they took place 2,000 years ago. They're wonderful to read about. They're great to preach from those texts. I mean, I really enjoy all those different things. But what good would it do me today if that's all that His ministry consisted of? Or if His ministry would have only consisted of His teachings or His righteous example? I mean, we really never would have profited from it from an eternal standpoint. Now, as far as life's concerned right now, it would keep us out of a lot of trouble. Save us a lot of heartache if we just followed His teachings and all those different things. But we couldn't go on to be saved if that's all it consisted of. Folks, tonight we need to understand it's His death and His resurrection that's made a difference for you and me. It's His blood and His broken body alone that paved the way for our redemption. And that's why it's so important that we remember these things when we partake of communion. When we partake of communion, the Lord's made it very clear that He wants us to remember everything that He went through, because He said, this do in remembrance of me. Don't leave those memories of what I did on behalf of you out of your memory. Yeah. But to have it be at the forefront of your mind, because I want you to consider what this whole thing represents in the first place. Yeah. Then the third thing we need to do before we partake of communion is we need to focus our attention on the reason that He went through all those things in the first place. Now, let's look at verse 24 again, only at the end I want to add just two more words. It says, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. In other words, we are the reason that He went through everything that He went through. And the poet Robert Zimmerman said it like this. He said, for me He was chastised. For me He was hated. For me He was rejected, and all by a world that He created. You ever thought about that before?
Yeah.
I mean, He went through everything that He went through, folks, for a reason. And it's so that He could buy my salvation. It's so that He could purchase my physical healing. It's so that He could secure my spiritual victory. It's so that He could provide for me a righteousness that I could not provide for myself. Then He went through everything that He went through for a reason. The Bible says it so that I could have an advocate with the Father. It's so that I can come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace to help in my time of need. I mean, He did these things for a reason, and it's so I could have a friend that would stick closer than a brother, that would never leave me, never forsake me, and wouldn't leave me down here comfortless, but He'd send His Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to abide inside of my heart and my life and fill me to overflowing. So this text is making it more than clear that He went through everything that He went through for a reason, and guess what? The reason's me and you. Now, to fully get a hold of the magnitude of all that, we got to backtrack a little bit and we got to consider the way that he was treated. And my favorite poet, whose name is Robert W. Service, has a poem that's entitled A Rusty Nail. And I'm going to get ready to tell you just a little bit about it. But to give you kind of an understanding of why he wrote it, is he was working with some wood one day and he was grabbing some old scraps. And he grabbed a piece of wood that he didn't realize there was an old rusty nail in. And it pierced through his hand. And he went inside and he wrote these words. I ran a nail into my hand and the wound was hard to heal. So bitter was the pain to stand, I thought how it might feel to have spikes thrust through my hands and feet and paled by a hammer beat. Then to be hoisted on a cross of oak against a sullen sky, all amidst the jeering folk that joy to see me die. Isaiah the prophet said it like this in chapter 53, starting in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces for Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Now surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Now here's what I want you to understand. It isn't just talking about the Jews or the Romans in those particular verses about how they treated and how they felt about Jesus Christ. But it's talking about the entire human race, meaning you and meaning me. That's how we considered Him when we were sinners. That's how we treated Him when we are sinners. But still, the Son of God, in all of His glory and all of His grace, made the decision to descend from heaven and be degraded by the very thing that He created just so we could be set free. And when we partake of communion, we need to understand that we're the reason behind it all. He didn't have to. He made the decision to be degraded by something that He created. Could you just imagine that? His magnificence hanging on the cross, knowing that all He would have to do is not blink an eye, but just think it into existence, and He could have wiped every single one of them out. But He endured the shame so that we could be set free. Next, before we partake of communion, we need to understand that it should be a time of rejoicing. Amen? I mean, after you remember everything that Jesus Christ did, and after you realize that you are the reason that He did it, and after you truly understand everything that it accomplished, you shouldn't be able to contain the rejoicing that's welling up inside your soul. Amen? I mean, folks, we got to understand, the work's complete. Amen? The benefits have already been applied. We who sometimes were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, we've been born again. We have been redeemed by His blood. We've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost. We have been brought into right standing with a just and an almighty God. Amen? The Bible says that although our sins were as scarlet, now they've been made as white as snow. And although our sins once consumed us and surrounded us on every side, the Bible says now they've been cast as far as the east is from the west. An infinite amount. Never to be remembered against us again. Satan hates it, but he can't change it. He tries to fight against it, but it's too late. The battle's already been won. Our natures have been reversed. Our burdens have been laid to rest. Our bondage has been broken and our souls have been set free. And friend, if you can't rejoice over that, you might as well become Presbyterian. Now that means that no matter what we've done, and no matter how vile and how wicked we've become, once repentance gripped our hearts and we became cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we became a new creature, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. All of those old things, those piles of sins that we couldn't even fit into this building, all those old things were passed away, and the Bible says, behold, all things become new. Because once we surrender to His call, we also get to reap the benefits of doing so. Amen? Meaning that every promise, every provision, all the protection, all His power has now been applied to you and me. That means that now divine healing is something that we can partake of. That means that a life of continual victory has been given to you and me. That means having power over our enemy, over this world, over everything that would oppose the name of Jesus Christ is ours. The freedom to know and to love and serve God is now ours. The Bible says that everything that heaven affords is ours because we've been wrought in right standing with Christ. We've been engrafted into the family of God. And that means that we're going to play a part in the rapture, folks. Have you ever thought about what that's going to be like? I mean, I got to tell you, I get excited just thinking about hearing the trumpet blast and thinking about what the sky's going to look like. But the other day I was thinking about that when I was mowing the lawn, Brother Loomis, and I thought, but what's it going to be like when I start floating up? I get freaked out on airplanes. What's it going to be like when there's no cabin around me? And I look down and it's 50,000 feet and I look over and I say, hey, Brother Skip, how you doing, buddy? What's that going to be like? We're going to participate in that. Amen. One day we really are going to walk on streets of gold and pass through that single gate of pearl and view a crystal sea. We're going to see our Savior face to face. And the Bible even says that we're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. The Bible says that one day we're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth with Christ. And then finally we're going to be present when He casts the devil and all of his little cohorts into the lake of fire to burn for all of eternity. And when we partake of communion, we need to rejoice over the fact that all of these things, even as wild and amazing as they sound, isn't some fantasy. It's our fate. Amen. It's our future. Because we have been redeemed and we get to partake of all the privileges that go along with it. Yeah. Amen. Sister Prysock, if you go ahead and come. And last, after you call to mind everything that we just went over, something so awesome demands a reaction. I mean, after you contemplate the reverence that's due, and we'd all agree there's reverence due in what we're getting ready to partake of, after you remember everything that He endured, after you understand that you are the reason that He allowed Himself to go through those things in the first place, our hearts should cry out the same words as the songwriter that said this, I will remember everything, Lord, that You've done for me. And I won't take for granted the sacrifice that set me free. But I'll appreciate it and I'll appropriate it just like He desires me to. And I'm going to make my life's motto, Lord, make me as willing to serve as You are worthy to be served. And when we partake of communion tonight, that's what our reaction needs to be. Amen. Brethren, if you go ahead and come. While Brother Keplinger's going back to the nursery to give the emblems to the folks that are back there, I want to read to you something out of Ephesians chapter 2, which is kind of my custom to do whenever we're talking about salvation. In verse 1 it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath broken down one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Amen. I can't think of any way to celebrate Easter that would be better than partaking of communion and remembering everything that the Lord has done just because He loves us so much and because He wants us to experience the same power in our resurrection that He experienced in His. Now, I was on Facebook and almost made me change the message I was going to preach, but I saw something that Brother Boyer had posted, and it's where Paul said, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Yeah. Isn't that what you want to realize and experience in your own life? That's the whole reason that He bled and died and was resurrected in the first place, folks, is so that we could. I want to read to you verse 24. "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.'" Let's partake of the bread. Then in verses 25 and 26, it says, "After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come.'" Let's partake of the cup. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for everything that You accomplished on the cross. And we're baffled by the reason that drove You there. Lord, we thank You so much, even though we don't understand why You would have such mercy and such grace and such love towards people that despised You and treated You so shamefully and who could have never been saved had You not even drawn us near to Yourself, let alone endure all the tortures that You had to go through just so we could be set free. Lord, this Easter we thank You, God, that You rose from the dead and there is no power that is greater than You. And Lord, most of all, we thank You that, Lord, You want us to go on to experience that same power that You have in Your resurrection for ourselves. And You want to raise us above all the attacks of the enemy and all the issues that would fight and try to turn us away from You. Thank You, Lord, for Your concern, for Your grace and Your mercy that You extend and establish in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Now tonight, I want to call us down to the altar for a special time of prayer. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to just come down and really meditate about the things that we talked about tonight. I want you to really think for a minute about how much reverence is due towards Jesus Christ simply because of what He endured for us. I want us to really remember what He had to go through so that we could be set free. I want us to think about the fact that even though we could never possibly understand why in the world He would have ever made that decision, He came down and was degraded by His own creation just so we could be brought in right standing with God. I want us to think about the fact that we shouldn't be real somber about this, but the Word of God says we should rejoice over what's taken place, and we should have the proper reaction when we say, okay, Lord, You've came down and You've paid the price so that I could be saved. You rose from the dead so that I could experience all the power that I'll ever need to stay that way. Lord, I want to thank You for everything You've done and are going to do inside of my life. This is no little deal. It's not a stinking ritual or a stinking tradition in my life. It's important to me because I understand and I'm thankful for what it represents. Amen. Let's come and pray.